right, good singing this morning. Hebrews chapter number 12. Thanks so much for being here in spite of the cold and the ice, the frozen tundra. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. I don't remember how old I was. I didn't do the math, but I think it was around 1987, 1988. My dad took me to the Indianapolis 500. Probably the only time. It was the only time, because I've been to qualifications practices and have been to qualifications and practices since then, but that was the only time I actually attended the race itself. And it was the year that Al Unser Sr. won his fourth. So I think it was around 87, 86, somewhere around there, 88. And some of you race people would know exactly what year. But my favorite race car driver was Mario Andretti. And I actually thought I was going to see him win that race. My dad and I followed Mario Andretti throughout the race, and my dad would point to Al Unser Sr. and he'd say, keep an eye on him. He's kind of moving up. But I kept thinking, Mario Andretti is going to win. He led the race. I think it was around 180 laps, something like that he led the race. And my dad and I were kind of elbowing each other. It's going to happen. You're going to come to the race, and your favorite race car driver is going to win. And it was around, I think it was around lap 180. Mario Andretti came around. We were between third and fourth turns, if I can remember right, and we could see down, just barely down the main straightaway. And Mario Andretti came around the third turn, and his engine was backfiring. And I had this fear of dread, you know, as something's wrong, and please don't tell me that he's gonna drop out of the race. Sure enough, he came around one more time, and he was on the inside, on the pit lane, and was heading in, and my face dropped, and I was so disappointed. Mario Andretti, his engine blew, and he didn't even finish the race. But I did get to see a piece of history, because I got to see Al Unser Sr. Win his fourth. But I was disappointed. As we all know, the Indianapolis 500, here being the racing capital of the world, we're very familiar with racing. We know how much goes into racing. We know that there are all the mechanics, and then, of course, all the aerodynamics. And we know that even though the driver is the main person, it's really a team sport, because they get into that pit stop, and there's all kinds of things that have to happen in, 14, 15 seconds, right? In order for them to pull out of there and to be able to continue in a competitive way. There's so many things involved in a race. Some of you like to run. I like to run with a purpose, you know, to shoot a basketball, to get to a base, or to run from, you know, a wild animal or something. But I don't like to just run in circles around a track or to run the neighborhood. But some of you enjoy that, and you know what it takes. Some of you have even gone out to a mini or to a marathon, and you know how much it takes. You know the discipline, you know the training, you know what it's like to run in a marathon or a mini, and you know the pain, you know the endurance that it takes. In keeping with our theme for this year, as we are talking about, as Pastor has been talking about from Philippians 3, in our pressing toward the mark of the upward call or the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, I see in Hebrews 12 this race of faith that we are in. And we are to run the race of faith with endurance. Let's look at Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here we see this analogy that Paul, or whoever the author, the human author is of the book of Hebrews, we see this analogy that is frequent in the New Testament, this idea of race, of racing. And here we see in verse number 1, this cloud of witnesses. We see this laying aside of weight and sin. And we see that we're to run with patience. The word patience there is endurance, and hence the title, Running This Race of Faith with Endurance. There's a discipline, there's an endurance There's a perseverance to the Christian life. As we go through life, we must see the Christian life as a race. It's a race of faith, and it's a race of faith that takes endurance. We see in verse number 1 that, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We see the transition term there, wherefore. Of course, Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith, and the witnesses seems to be speaking back to Hebrews 11. We have many examples who have finished the race, who have gone before us. So we'll look in this passage at several ways that we can run this race of faith with endurance. Let's look, first of all, at this word race, though. This word race is literally the word that we translate agony. To agonize. Any kind of race involves this discipline, this effort, this determination, this perseverance, and often there is some measure of pain that's involved, right? No pain, no gain. And anything that is worthwhile takes some effort, takes some diligence. So the word race itself speaks to this fact that there's some pain that has to be endured, that there are some obstacles along the way, that there are some things that we're going to have to overcome. There's some discipline that's going to be involved. We cannot stand still in the Christian life, or else we will go backwards. Moving sidewalks do not exist in the Christian life. We love them at the airports. But we cannot ever put our luggage down in the Christian life and expect the sidewalk to just do the work for us. We have to put in the efforts by God's strength and with His help. And we see that often in Scripture. We just talked about it in the home builders class just last week, in drawing nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us. We see it in Philippians, that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we're to run this race with faith. It's by God's strength. It's with faith in the Lord. And it takes determination. It takes perseverance. And there's no standing still and expecting the moving sidewalk to just take us along. It's not let go and let God, as we sometimes hear. But this race is not against other Christians. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 9 that we all have a race and we're to obtain. And it's not a race of competition. I'm going to be more spiritual than so-and-so. I'm going to outrace them. No, God has given us a purpose and a plan for our lives, and we're to fulfill the will of God that He has called us to. And we're not in competition with other Christians. And again, it is a race of faith. It is a striving for holiness, ultimately to the glory of God. As we read in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, again, that upward call that we have as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So this word, patience, means endurance. It means a steady determination to keep going. Again, the Christian life is like a marathon. It's not a sprint. It is, in a sense, a 500-mile race. It's not just a drag race with a high-speed track that we're to get to as quickly as we possibly can. No, it's a race of endurance. It's like a marathon. It's like a 500-mile race. There's a determination to keep going. There's an endurance. There's a perseverance in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the difficulties. With our eyes on Christ, by faith, in holiness, ultimately to the glory of God. So how do we run this race with endurance? How do we do it? Well, the book of Hebrews, the author here, by the inspiration of God, gives us some principles that we can live by to run the race of faith with endurance. First of all, by remembering those who have run before us. By remembering those who have run before us. We see that here in verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, this company of witnesses. You've heard it said sometimes that there is a great arena in the sky, a great amphitheater in the sky, and all these saints who have gone before us, they are up there watching us like some great arena. And we are the people who they are watching, and they're up there cheering us on. Maybe they have their little flags and their banners. I don't know. Maybe they're big number one fingers. You know, I don't know. Obviously, that's not the case. As a matter of fact, I really don't believe that they're watching us at all. This word witness is the word that we get martyr from. It simply is referring to an example. Someone who has gone before us as an inspiration, as an example to us. And aren't those men and women of faith in Hebrews 11 a great inspiration and an example to us? Yes, those are the witnesses specifically, but any saint who has gone before us is an example and an inspiration to us in this race of faith. But I don't believe that we are on this earth and they're up there in this great arena, this great amphitheater, watching everything that we do. I believe that they are very busy worshiping the Lord, going about celestial business. Do I believe that God maybe gives them some announcements about what's going on? Possibly. I don't know for sure. The saints rejoice when someone, or the angels, I should say, rejoice when someone is born again. I would imagine that the saints in heaven rejoice along with them when someone is born again. I would imagine there's some glimpse of what goes on earth that God gives to those who have gone before. But I don't believe they're up there like a big TV screen or watching down through the atmosphere, through the clouds, watching everything that we do. And I'm not saying that we can never say that grandma or grandpa or whoever's gone before would smile today at something that happened. I'm not saying it's wrong to talk like that, but I just don't believe that when we go out there and we play the game of our life and we say, I just knew that grandma and grandpa was watching us. I really don't think that's an accurate statement in Scripture. We don't see that they're actually up there watching what we do. That's not the word witness here. It's simply saying they have lived a life of faith and they are an inspiration to and they are an example to us. And I believe these characters in the Bible, as flawed as they were, their faith and the way they lived in spite of their flaws, and we can even learn from their flaws and from their sins and their failures, but they are an example and an inspiration to us. And we can think of many in our lives. I can think of many growing up here who have been an example and an inspiration to me in this church and in the ministry in general. And reading a book just recently about one of the professors I had at college, and what a great testimony and an inspiration to even my own life. And that's one of the things that should help us in our race of faith. There are many people that we have an influence on. And it hits me right at home when I think of my own children. And I think of the students at school and the teachers here. But think about how many lives we influence and we affect. Many times without even realizing it. And the lives of these Bible characters, they are an example and they are an inspiration to us. And they received a good report from God. Read that in Hebrews 11. May we have that good report by the way we live, by the way we run this race of faith. So we have this endurance by remembering those who have run before us, but secondly, by laying aside weights and sins. Laying aside weights, and literally, it's singular, sin. Weights, what are weights? They are a burden of some kind. It may not be something, it is not something that's inherently sinful, but it can become a stumbling block to our spiritual life if we don't handle it correctly. A weight can be something good that is accepted over the best, that gets in the way of what is best. Within the immediate context, the weight is quite possibly a reference to the ceremonial law that the Hebrew people were trying to keep up with. And the author here is trying to get them to look to Jesus and not at the ceremonial law, and that Christ has fulfilled all of that. So specifically in the context, it could be a reference to the ceremonial law. But anything that is not inherently sinful can become a weight if we let it get out of balance, if we let it control us, if it becomes a stumbling block to us. I think the example, the relation to this is very clear. If you've ever run a race, if you've ever played any kind of sport, if you've ever been involved in any kind of competition, you usually try to get rid of any obstacles. You try to discipline your body so that you're not overweight, that you're in shape. And then when you go out and run, or whatever the competition, whatever the race may be, whatever requires that measure of endurance, usually a marathon runner is in shorts and a t-shirt, not in a parka with wool hats and snow boots, right? There's weights that have to be taken off. There's things that are going to cause a stumbling block that are going to burden us down. And we have that in the Christian life. There are things that are, again, not inherently sinful, but they become a stumbling block. They become a burden to us. Maybe it's even just the way we react to our circumstances. We let that circumstance become a burden instead of trusting God with it. There's lots of ways in which we could possibly apply, but notice that he also says the sin which so easily besets us. The word sin is singular and probably specifically refers to the sin of unbelief. But generally, isn't unbelief the cause of any sin in a sense? Romans 14 and verse 23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now we have sins, specific ones, that easily beset us. Any kind of unbelief results in sin. Unbelief, again, without faith, it is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But we also have specific sins that are almost like tailor-made for our lives that we all know deep down that we struggle with. It's like there's a chink in our armor. There's an Achilles heel. And maybe we have two or three of those. I don't know. But I know in my own life, and I know the struggles in my own heart and life and what I deal with. And if not for the grace of God, I can only imagine if I had never become a Christian at a young age, what my life would look like if not for the grace of God, if not for Christian parents, a Christian home, Christian school, and a Christian college, and many people in my life who came into my life and were a help and an encouragement to me, and by his grace. And I still have a long ways to go, not near what I should be. But we have those besetting sins, don't we? And as a believer, they probably gnaw at us. If we're truly born again, that besetting sin really gets on our nerves, like Paul in Romans 7. And we've got to deal with it, don't we? We get sick of it. We can't wait for heaven just to get rid of that flesh, that presence of sin, that besetting sin. And it will conquer us if we don't conquer it. If we don't discipline ourselves and keep our eyes on the Lord, and we'll never finish the race. We'll never endure the Christian life. We'll never be effective in our testimony if we don't get those weights and if we don't get rid of those sins. If they master us, then we will be like a race car coming around the third turn with a backfiring engine. And the effectiveness of our lives will not be what it should be. Our Christ-likeness and our witness and our testimony and our endurance will not be there if we allow these weights and these sins or this sin to cost us, to keep us from a race of faith that is raced with endurance. We see that to run the race of faith with endurance, we must remember those who have run before us. We must lay aside weights and sin. But thirdly, we run this race of faith with endurance by looking unto Jesus. By looking unto Jesus. Notice here in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This word look means to consider attentively. The root word is usually translated see. But sometimes it is translated take heed. So this word, look, is not a glance. It's not just something that we see out of our peripheral vision. This is a serious look, an intentional look. It's an in-depth look. It's a look with interest and with purpose. We are to look to Christ. We're to look to Jesus with this kind of vision, with this kind of in-depth look of interest and with purpose. And we're to look at Jesus as what? First of all, the author or the object of our faith in salvation. And we're to look at him as the finisher or the completer of our faith in our salvation. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. This word author is translated captain in chapter 2 and verse 10, and it's translated author again in chapter 5 and verse 9 of the book of Hebrews. It means originator. It means the preeminent example. It means the pioneer or the cause. So we look to Jesus as the object of our faith, as the author of our faith, as the preeminent example of our faith, as the originator of our faith. It's through him and him alone that we have salvation. And we must look to him as the preeminent example and the originator, the cause of our faith, of our salvation. We must keep our eyes on Christ in such a way. Because without Christ, there would be no eternal salvation. But with Christ also, there is the completion of our faith. He's the completer. He's the finisher of our faith. The word for finisher is closely related to the word perfect. In the original language, the terms are almost synonymous. The word perfect, it means complete. Christ is the completer of our faith. A couple of cross-references that help us with this. Philippians 1, in verse number 6, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it. So there's Philippians 1 in verse number 6, similar statement, speaking to Christ as being the completer, the finisher of our faith. He has begun a good work in us, and he will perform it. What about 2 Timothy 1 in verse number 12? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. He is going to complete his work in me. And then we also see it in Jude in verse 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless for the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We can look to Jesus and he will see us through. He will complete the will of God for our lives as we look to him. No man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven, right? That's speaking to salvation. So he's the author, the originator of our faith, but he's also the completer. We look to him, we keep our eyes on him, we're going to finish with endurance. We're going to finish the race with endurance. He is going to keep our engine running. He's going to keep fuel in the tank. He's going to fix our lives when we need fixed. He's going to take care of us along the way. We have to keep our eyes on him. It's an in-depth, it's an intentional looking. But we get distracted, don't we? There's so many things that distract us. There are so many things that get our eyes off of Christ. We get our eyes fixed on wealth and riches. We get our eyes on all the injustices that have been committed against us. We get our eyes on circumstances. We get our eyes on difficulties, on trials. We get our eyes on ourselves and our own abilities and our own wisdom. We get our eyes off of Jesus Christ. See, Christ, he is the greatest example of determination to do the will of God. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. But how easily we get distracted from faithful endurance in the race of faith. Because, oh, but we've got so much to do here on this earth. to make so much money and to go to so many places and to do so many things that we can put on social media and make everybody look at us. We got to get so many likes. We got to get so many followers. We got to get so much stuff because he who dies with the most toys wins. And the American dream can cost us in the race of faith because we don't race with endurance, keeping our eyes focused on the eternal, on the heavenly rewards, and seeking first the kingdom of God and setting our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And we end up adopting the priorities of the world instead of the priorities that God has for us, according to the commands and the principles of his word. Jesus Christ despised the shame of the cross and completed the redemptive work of God. He was not distracted by popularity and fame. He was not distracted by persecution. He was not distracted by temptation. We all fail in those areas, but Jesus Christ did not. He is the preeminent example of the life of faith, of the race of faith. In John 19 and verse 30, he said, "It is finished." And then he rose again and conquered death and the grave and sin. Now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 and Hebrews 7 and verse 25. So what are we looking at? Are we looking to Jesus with intentional look, with a longing gaze, with a purpose of life, looking to Jesus in spite of our temptations and our besetting sins and weights and in spite of the difficulties of life and all the things that have been done to us and against us? Are we looking to Jesus? Is our gaze fixed on him? Hernando Cortez, the great explorer, Spanish explorer, he arrived in Veracruz, Mexico in 1519. And he was not looking to do the will of God with his life. He was after riches. He was after conquest. He was after fame and fortune that he could take back to Spain. He could make a name for himself. He could be a rich and famous person. But he lands in Veracruz, Mexico in 1519 with his crew. They had 11 ships. And Cortez wanted those men who came with him to be committed, to be determined, to finish the exploration and the adventure and find the riches and gain the fame. And he needed them to be committed to that. So what did he do? He burned all 11 ships after they landed at Veracruz, Mexico in 1519. You think some of those men determined they were going to be committed? They couldn't get on a boat and go back home. It was either go exploring or go die in the wilderness. And I think most of them decided to go exploring with Hernando Cortez. But how determined are we? How focused are we on Christ and his will and the Christ-likeness that he is perfecting and making us in the image of his Son? Are we looking to Jesus? In order to have this endurance that we need to run this race of faith, we must remember those who have run before us. We must lay aside the weights and sin. We must look to Jesus. And then fourthly, we must consider Christ's suffering. Verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Christ endured the contradiction, literally the hostility of sinners. These Hebrew believers were probably undergoing some persecution. They needed to be reminded of Christ's example, lest they become weary and faint. In this race of faith, we need endurance, and we have to remember what Christ suffered through, what he went through for us on our behalf, and that he is, again, as we have touched on already, he is interceding for us at the right hand of God. He is our preeminent example, again, as the finisher of our faith. We look at Christ and we see what he suffered, what he endured. As we read there in verse 3, the contradiction of sinners. He endured that for us and for the glory of God. And that helps us in this race of faith, that we'll have endurance by considering Christ, considering him and his suffering. But also in verse number 4, by comparing our suffering. verse number 4. This goes hand in hand with verse 3. This phrase, this wording is a little unusual, and we have to kind of work our way through it a little bit. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What is the author saying? What is he trying to get the Hebrews and us by the inspiration of God? What is he trying to get us? What is God trying to help us understand? We consider Christ's suffering and then we compare our suffering. What have we really been through? In America, we're just starting to get a touch of persecution. Bakers and florists, people losing their jobs because they won't sell out to the LGBTQ agenda. We're starting to see it in our state legislature, as Eric Miller reminded us. We're starting to see the pressure in America that we've never seen before, but we read about believers in China. We read about first century Christians. We read about believers in the Middle East and the former USSR. And they have experienced persecution. But what did Paul say in the midst of all of his persecution, all of his suffering for the gospel of Christ? What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what is the writer of the book of Hebrews saying? He's saying, in your striving against sin, your blood has not been shed. You have, in your race, you have been striving against sin. You have been disciplining yourself against sin, but it has not even so much as cost you a drop of blood. But you're complaining about how hard the Christian life is. You're complaining about how difficult the Christian life is. And what about us? I'm guilty of it. And I live in America with a Bill of Rights that, yes, it's being attacked, but it still guarantees a measure of religious freedom that some people have never had. And they were born again in a country that hates Christians and persecuted them and made them second-class citizens or threw them in jail. And what did Paul endure? And Paul left Pharisaism and Judaism to suffer affliction with the people of God like Moses did, because he had his eyes on Christ. And he compared his suffering to be but a light affliction. That helps us in the race of faith, doesn't it? Helps us endure, seeing what Christ went through and seeing how little we really have experienced when compared to what Christ experienced. And finally, as we close this morning, how else do we run this race of faith with endurance? By remembering those who have run before us, laying aside weights and sin, by looking to Jesus, by considering Christ's suffering, by comparing our suffering. And then we see in verses 5 through 8, by accepting God's chastening. See, along this race of faith, we're going to have some chastening. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Bastards, of course, is taken a negative connotation now in our culture. We don't use that word today like they did at the time of the translation of the King James. It means illegitimate. If there's no chastening, then you're showing that you're an illegitimate child. Who does the coach correct? The members of the team. In the race, in the competition, in the endurance that has to take place, the coach, the trainer has to do some correcting, right? You didn't run that play correctly, or you need to discipline your body. You need to do this exercise. You need to work on this. Your game is not effective. You're not going to last as long. You're not going to be able to keep on if you don't fix these things. We're sinners. And we have a culture today that says, oh, no one's a sinner, unless you're on the other side of the political aisle. Then you're a grievous sinner, right? Okay? But, you know, we have this culture today that man is not inherently sinful, and there's all this denial of man's sinfulness. But we see it all the time. As believers, we recognize the sin within us. We see it. It grieves us. So do we not need correction? Do we not need some chastening? If we're going to run the race of faith with endurance, we have to allow God to do some teaching, some pruning, some purging, some correcting. And it sometimes is painful. And it, just like we love our kids so much that we correct them, we discipline them. And sometimes they whine and they complain and they talk about how brutal we are and ruthless we are and all that kind of stuff. But we do it out of love. Sometimes we don't do it as lovingly as we should, and we have to fix that. But we discipline our children because we love them. We want them to turn out right. We want them to make good decisions. We want them to serve the Lord. Well, God wants us to live for His glory. And we're going to break down in this Christian life if we don't accept some correction once in a while. If we don't go through some chastening and receive it. Why? That it might bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That we might be partakers of His holiness, verse 10 says. There's a purpose in it. So the race of faith sometimes requires correction. It requires chastening. But it's necessary to help us to run the race of faith with endurance. So how do we run the race of faith with endurance? By remembering those who have run before us. They're examples, and they're an inspiration to us. By laying aside the weights, those burdens that can get in our way, the stumbling blocks, as well as the sin. By looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. By considering Christ's suffering and comparing our suffering. And then by accepting God's chastening. May we run the race of faith with endurance. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge that the word of God gives us regarding this race of life that we are in. And sometimes it's tough, and there's obstacles, and there's stumbling blocks, and there's resistance. But Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. You're the author of our faith. You're the finisher of our faith. And Lord, we can trust you. Lord, I pray that you will do your work in our hearts, even this morning, at the conclusion of this service. And Lord, may we be renewed in our walk with you and our faithfulness to you.